Hi there. Welcome to another Reasonable Faith podcast with Dr. William Lane Craig. I'm Kevin Harris. Two more good questions that we've received from you that we'll address today. If you're familiar with Dr. Craig's work, then you're familiar with Molinism. And we always get questions on Molinism. Stand by, you'll get some answers. Also, one questioner asks if there's a trend toward so-called Christian apologists who are leaving the faith. Seems to be a lot of that these days. Well, is that the case? And what are some questions that might surround this issue? We'll talk about that as well. Hey, it's coming down to the end of the year at the recording of this podcast, and you might want to get some last-minute giving in for the year. Please consider Reasonable Faith. We would love to have you as a partner, as a prayer partner, as a financial partner, as we expand Reasonable Faith and we continue defending the faith, answering the big questions of life, and providing resources that are just cutting edge today in philosophy, theology, and apologetics. People need to hear from Dr. William Lane Craig, and you partnering with us can help us do that. Go to reasonablefaith.org, reasonablefaith.org for more information. Dr. Craig, I have a stack of questions. Seems like a lot of people want some answers from you, and people are looking for answers to the big questions. Let's look at a few here. This says, Dr. Craig, I have been noticing more and more recently that former Christian apologists, are coming out with deconversion testimonies and aggressively promoting atheism on the internet. People here seem to have studied some of the best Christian philosophy of religion around, including your work, but they still lost their faith and are now arguing against it. What do you make of this phenomenon? More specifically, do you think it's possible for a person to deconvert for predominantly intellectual reasons as opposed to emotional reactions to Christian intolerance or misbehavior or reluctance to accept God's will and so on? Let me say a couple of things about this question, if I may, Dr. Craig, sure. As I throw it to you. First of all, on the internet and in marketing in general, it may appear that there's this widespread consensus or trend, when in fact there's not. There are only maybe two or three or four, but for some reason they get a lot of attention, very vocal and so on. So we have to be careful when we say there's a trend or people are saying. We have to be careful that in fact there is one and that the data show that. Another aspect about this is I used to think, if you were a Christian apologist, there's no way that you're going to lose your faith, because I see that as such an integral part of our relationship with God and our faith and the area of the mind that I always am surprised if I see somebody who claims to be an apologist somehow to claim to have lost their faith. But what this shows is not the weakness of Christian apologetics necessarily or the Christian faith, but just that, you know, there has been a renaissance of apologetics, thank God, in the past several years. And so we're bound to lose a few people who got into it, got passionate about it, and studied it, but either weren't Christians to begin with or have other issues that may have brought them to an opposite conclusion and things like that. You know,
that's a really interesting observation, Kevin. I had never thought of it that way. If you could say that the number of folks losing their Christian faith, having studied apologetics, is simply a function of the increasing numbers of people that are studying and learning apologetics. Mm-hmm. So that if, say, 0.1% fall away, well, when you have larger and larger numbers doing apologetics, that little fraction appears to be some sort of trend or something, when in fact it's relatively few in terms of absolute numbers.
Exactly. Well, it brings up the issue of when this happens. I don't see any way to answer this question other than to look at it on a case-by-case basis, Bill. Is it for intellectual reasons that a person would claim to reject faith in Christ, or emotional?
I think it's primarily for moral reasons, frankly, Kevin. And I say that not on the basis of case studies or investigation, but on the basis of what Scripture says. When you look at what Scripture says about perseverance, it says that if you inculcate into your character godliness, knowledge, forbearance, love, and these other properties, and are walking in the Spirit, you will not fail. You will not fall away or prove fruitless. So that persons who fall away do so only by either quenching or grieving the Holy Spirit who is within them and who bears witness to them of the truth. And therefore, this underlines to me the importance for Christian apologists of walking in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, making sure that there's no unconfessed sin in our lives, and keeping our lives pure and holy and clean before God. Because if we don't, then certainly we can fall into sin, and this can lead us to fall away. In fact, one could fall easily into the sin of hubris or intellectual pride that might make it all the easier for a person to fall away. So I think that ultimately speaking, no one fails to either come to faith or falls away from faith due to intellectual difficulties alone. Ultimately, it's a spiritual matter about the orientation of that person's heart and whether that person truly wants God and is open to God, or whether that person is closing God out of his heart and life.
This is so important. I want to chase it for just a little bit. You can be a terrific Christian apologist, defender of the faith, answer all the arguments, smash the skeptics and all that, and yet in your heart, you could get off track. You could fall away from God and then just fall back on the arguments and the truth about God. But you've got to keep your devotional life and your moral life intact too, to be a spirit-led Christian apologist. Otherwise, you know all the facts. I mean, I've seen the temptation to do this.
Yeah.
And there's more to it, to being an effective evangelist, Christian witness, and apologist, than just knowing all the facts, Bill.
In terms of persevering to the end, to be able to say, I've run the good race, I've kept the faith. As Paul said, Paul had no confidence in his own abilities to do this. He depended daily upon the grace of God to help him to complete the race that was before him. And he said, I don't consider that I've already attained it, but I press on toward the mark. Scripture really enjoins us to beware of sin that entangles us and will make us stumble and fall. So we need to take these moral and spiritual things very much to heart. And when you look at the stories of some of these former Christian apologists who have lost their faith and fallen away, they will often be very open and candid about the moral difficulties that led to this: immorality, pornography, adultery.
Yes.
In their lives.
I've seen it. I've seen that happen. It's easy as well, I'll say, to just kind of get burned out in doing the work of an apologist. You can become hardened to all the skeptics. You can become fatigued at the constant railing against your arguments. And pretty soon, I've seen people who are very good at their apologetics outreach just get angry and get tired of the stubbornness, or what they would say is hard-headedness. And so it's easy to lose that refreshment for any of us, to just kind of get burned out. And the last thing we want to do is start taking a hardened stance toward people.
I think you're absolutely right. And another danger in that same respect is becoming too cerebral. You can become so fact-oriented and argument-oriented that you lose that warm, affective side of your Christian life. And one of the great things about Alvin Plantinga's book, Warranted Christian Belief, is the chapters that he devotes to how the Holy Spirit not only bears witness to the truth of the great things of the gospel, but how the Holy Spirit repairs the damage of sin to our religious affections. Because of sin, we love ourselves instead of God. Naturally, we love our own accomplishments and good rather than seek God's good. And one of the things that the Holy Spirit does is to repair those religious affections and help us to respond emotionally to God and love Him. And if we ignore that side of our personality, then again, we can become dry and burned out and ultimately ineffective, and as a result, lose the faith and tube out as Christians.
I have learned that sometimes I just need to be quiet and listen. When my temptation has been to unload all my apologetics training on some poor soul who I'm working with, I've found in several cases that I just need to be quiet and say, tell me what happened. Tell me what's going on. And while they do need the facts and evidence and the supporting reasons, and they do need to have their questions answered, sometimes they also need just human touch.
Yes.
Sometimes people will actually enter into a better communication with you and maybe put their guard down, put the walls down that have been built up, if you don't go in immediately with all of the theology and apologetics.
Right.
Now, again, I'm going to emphasize, yes, they do need it, and yes, you know, we have to do it. But sometimes there may be a process by which we just come alongside someone and then gauge to what extent they need some questions answered.
I think that's right. I think that when you look at some of the narratives of folks who have lost their faith, you will find a bitterness and disappointment with the Christian church because people did not come alongside of them and help them when they were going through their time of struggle, but instead were condemnatory and shunned them and excluded them, and that just drove them even further away. If the church had responded properly, perhaps they wouldn't have felt so pushed away from the faith that they once held.
Let's look at another question, Dr. Craig. We do a lot of podcasts on Molinism. You've done some scholarly articles on Molinism. Anyone can check when you go to reasonablefaith.org. But it does bring up a lot of questions. People like to ask questions about this particular view. This question says, Dr. Craig, I would be interested in how you would reconcile Molinism with a scripture, 1 Peter 3:18 and 19, in which we're told that Christ, during the period between his death and resurrection, preached to the spirits in hell. If Molinism does anything, it seems to answer the challenge that people being born outside the Christian era are never hearing the gospel, are victims of being in the wrong place at the wrong time. For your view posits that God has put them precisely in a place in history where their chances to receive God's salvation freely are maximized. How can we therefore reconcile this part of the narrative, that is 1 Peter 3:18 and 19, with your view on Molinism, since it seems apparent that Christ is retroactively preaching to people who were born in the wrong place and at the wrong time and didn't have the opportunity to hear God's revelation to humanity through Christ. Now, let's see if we can... That was a mouthful. Let me see if I can concise it a little bit. Why, if Molinism is true, why was it necessary for Christ, according to his interpretation of this passage, why was it necessary for Christ to preach to the spirits in hell, in the grave and in the afterlife and so on, so as to give them an opportunity they didn't otherwise have?
If Molinism is correct, as I've explained it, that would not be necessary. And I think, in fact, he is loading these two brief verses with an enormous amount of theological interpretation that, in fact, these verses don't bear. I do not think these verses teach that Christ preached the gospel to people who were in disadvantageous circumstances to receive it, and so were being given a second chance. Here's what the passage says. It says, Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom he also went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. And New Testament scholars like Ben Witherington, for example, have shown that this expression of preaching to the spirits in prison is referring to demonic spirits which are imprisoned in the abyss or in Tartarus, which is a sort of underworld of the demonic spirits where they are in chains and being held. And he's not preaching the gospel. He is here proclaiming his victory over sin, over death and hell. And there's no reason to think that it's talking here about people who once had no opportunity to hear the gospel and now are being given a second chance to hear.
For what it's worth, my own study of this passage, that's what the bulk, I mean, the majority of commentators and scholars say on this. And so we're kind of reading into it when we say this is a retroactive preaching.
Oh, that's a to huge make up theological for interpretation that is basing a pyramid on a point, so to speak. You're balancing an awful lot of theological weight on very slim foundations, especially when you look at the passage in the light of first century literature about the spirits in prison and these demonic beings that were being held in the underworld and so forth, which is what's being talked about.
We won't get into Molinism now, but we have lots of podcasts on it, and you have some resources as well at reasonablefaith.org.
Yes, certainly. There are articles under the Divine Omniscience section of the website on this if people want to consult them.
Thank you so much for listening to Reasonable Faith with Dr. William Lane Craig, and we'll pick it up there next time and answer some more questions that we receive at reasonablefaith.org. One more time, if you would like to start a Reasonable Faith chapter in your area, information is at reasonablefaith.org. And by the way, if you appreciate the information that you get at reasonablefaith.org and you would like to see these podcasts continue and see us branch out even further, then be a partner with us. You can find out how when you go to reasonablefaith.org. Your financial and prayer support means a great deal to us. That's reasonablefaith.org, and we'll see you next time on Reasonable Faith with Dr. William Lane Craig.